Well, we are indeed blessed today to be here. May the Lord give us understanding and love for His Word. You know, that's those whom the Lord, the Scripture says that they are cast away from the presence of the Lord because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And it is by the grace of God that we have received the love of the truth. And Peter confessed that he loved the truth when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That is to love the truth. To be able to go to no place else. Where else would we go to find the truth other than Jesus Christ? I mean, we surely cannot expect to find the truth in any of the leaders in this world. Just like Brother Al said, the whole world's gone crazy before our eyes. And, you know, it's always been that way. But the Lord in His mercy is showing us more clearly just how far from Him that the world lies. You know, the world is lying in darkness. It's always been that way, but the Lord has removed His restraints more so in this present time and showed men what they really are by nature. And the pathway that we're on is a pathway to destruction. It always has been, but it's more clearly revealed now. And I believe that's a mercy for the people of God, that we might not be lulled to sleep in thinking that anything that this world can tell us is of any use whatsoever. Not a bit of good to us whatsoever, because the world has an agenda which is not Christ. And I believe in the days that come, we're going to have more and more of the siren song of the flesh that tries to cause everybody to know we're all one big happy family. We're all serving the same God. We're all going to the same place. Everybody just, you know, let's all get in this thing together and sing Kumbaya and everything's going to be great. But the Word of God cuts exactly contrary to all of that. There's one message. There's one truth. Brother Bobby read about it a moment ago. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way. And that's not a message that's received well in the world. Now, the world tolerates it because it's kind of said with a wink and a nod in most places. You know, I mean, most churches, they don't really make a big deal out of it. But the gospel makes a big deal out of it. And the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is that big deal. And that is the message that we must preach. This is the day of salvation. And it is that day when Christ will be magnified. Now, as Brother Al pointed out there a moment ago, in that you know, all of those false prophets and those people that would lead people astray, whether it be a member of your family or whatever, they would be stoned. Now, there are those activists among the people of God, even, who would try to stir up the people of God to activism in the carnal way. Now, you know, I'm not saying there's not some carnal fashion in which we are to be active in lawful things, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We must never lose sight of that. You know, and we're not, as bad as things may be, we're not to trust in the arm of the flesh. You know, our safety is not in firearms. Now, I'm not against somebody having guns, don't get me wrong. I mean, if somebody breaks in your house to do harm to you and your family. You know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take out a gun and shoot him, but I'm saying this. Don't rest easy at night knowing that you've got a pistol in your side pocket or whatever, you know, under your pillow or wherever you might keep one, because that's not your safety. You know, our trust is in the Lord. And, you know, he told his disciples when they walked with him, he said, you didn't need purse or script or sword or whatever. He said, but now says I'm going away, he said, you need to get you a sword. Now you take that for whatever you wish it were. But he wasn't telling them trust in the sword. He's just saying this is a world which is fraught with many dangers. And there are people in the world that don't deserve to live. Now that may sound harsh, but that's a fact. But it's not that we take up arms against people because they don't believe what we believe or because they preach something that's totally contrary to what we believe. You know, that's not what I'm saying at all. But you've got wisdom enough to know what the difference of that is. We're not called to be to fight the government, much as I'd like to. You know, that's not what the Lord didn't call us to do that. He didn't call us to go, you know, break down the doors of the Capitol and all of that stuff. No, our warfare, the only warfare that God's people are called to, is by the declaration of the Word of God, casting down imagination. See, that's the power of God, is it not? It's not in all these things that people think. It is. You know, as much as I might hate abortion, the Lord hasn't called us to go burn down abortion clinics, because that's not the problem. See, the problem's in the hearts of men. That's where the problem is. And unless the Lord sees fit to awaken men are, and this, that's just the way people are going to go. So we need to declare the truth of God without equivocation, wherever we can, as straightforwardly as we can, taking no prisoners. You know, Stonewall Jackson, he said that the way he felt like one of the mistakes of the South in the Civil War. Now, whether you believe the South was right or wrong in the war, I'm not even discussing that, but I'm just pointing out the fact that his position was that when you went into battle, you didn't take any prisoners. Now, where did he get that from? He got it right out of the pages of the Bible, because that's the way they fought war when they fought war. They just fought war, and that was, you know, they did it. I mean, they killed everybody. Men, women, children, they got rid of them, and that was the way it was to be. He said the war would have been over pretty quick if they'd have done that. But that wasn't in the purpose of God, and God hadn't sent us to wage that kind of warfare. And I'm not promoting it, but I'm just pointing out the fact that, you know, the declaration of the Word of God is a take no prisoners approach. You know, we're not trying to win friends and influence people. We're trying to tell men what the truth of God is. And some people will believe it. Some people will be indifferent to it. And some people will hate it. But it doesn't make any difference. Sometimes they may be members of our own family. Doesn't make any difference. Do we love them any less? No. Do we compromise what we believe because of our love for them? No. That's what the Lord said. You know, you got to, when in comparison to your love for him, your love to your family is nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love our families. We do. But we do not sacrifice the truth of God for our family's sake. We must stand for those things that are true. Now, here we are in Psalm 119, and we're in verse 49. And this is Zan, one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Remember the word unto to thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That is my comfort in my afflictions, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. And then Cheth, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The hands of the hands of the wicked have robbed me, or the bands, can't read. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Now, as we pointed out last week, there are recurring words, and I've still got that list that I wrote down here that are in practically every one of these sections of this psalm: statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, judgments, precepts, and thy word. I mean, those are recurring themes. That's what this psalm is about. And who better to be speaking of loving that word, that law, that testimony, those commandments, than the one who gave those commandments and who tabernacled among men in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and perfectly kept and loved that law. And so we believe very strongly that this psalm, as many of the rest of them, in fact most of them, are the declarations and the words of Christ, as he would set forth the perfection of a man. Now he's speaking as a man here, so that he might be an example. Now we know that whoever wrote this, probably David, I mean we don't know that for a fact, but we think it probably was, that wrote this psalm. No doubt, these are his words. The Lord gave him these words. He wrote them down, but this was that which is the words given to Christ by the Spirit of God as he walked among men, and he desired to walk in the law of God, to keep the testimonies of God. Remember thy word unto thy servant, or that is, make me to remember it. In other words, put it in my memory. Remember, as he says in another place, thy law have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It is a good thing to remember the word of God. Now, one of the things that the Lord does in causing us to remember his word is to give us a desire to read the word of God and to memorize the word of God. These things are good to do. I mean, I'd never tell a man that says, I want to memorize the scriptures, I'd never tell him not to do that. Now, if a man thinks that by memorizing the scriptures he's going to gain points with the Lord, or that's going to be some mark in his crown, or he's going to get some reward as a result of it, then I would tell him he's barking up the wrong tree. But the benefit of meditating upon the word of God is its own blessing. I mean, you know, you don't do these things to get a blessing. It is a blessing when God gives a man a love for the word of God. Remember thy word. Cause that these things to be in my memory. upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now, you know, hope is a word that often the way that we use hope in our language does not give justice to the way that the scriptures usually speak about what hope is. Now, when we say we hope something, what we mean usually is we don't know if it's going to come to pass or not, but we hope it will. See, it's a hope, so we hope. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I hope that I am one of the Lord's. Now, there's nothing wrong with a person saying that, nothing wrong with a person doing that. But that's not the hope that is spoken of here. It's not the hope that is spoken of as the hope of the children of God. The hope of the children of God is a real hope. It is that which has a basis. See, sometimes people hope. I mean, I hope to make $1 million next year. But that really has no basis. I probably won't do that. You know, now there's some people that would be a minor thing. I mean, you know, some of these guys, they'll probably make that next week. That won't be any big deal to them. But we're not hoping to do something in that way, but it is our hope. Christ is our hope. He's the one upon whom all our hopes rest. We wait upon Him. He is our hope. And that's what He says here. The unto which thou hast caused me to hope. That is, as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, Peter expressed his hope in Christ. He said, you are the one upon whom all my hopes are set. I don't have another. There's no place else I can turn. You are my hope, which thou hast caused me to hope. So it is a basis. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now the word of God is a quickening power. The Lord uses his word in the quickening of his people. Just as he used his word in the quickening of Lazarus. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. I mean, Lazarus was awakened by the word of God, was he not? Now, how is that? How does that occur? Paul said, in you which were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. And he does that through his word. Now, some have made the error in thinking that that has to be done by somebody preaching words. That a preacher has to stand up and tell somebody something in order for the Lord to quicken them. I don't believe that's true. The Lord's able to quicken a man by applying the word to his heart. Now, the Lord does indeed send men with the word, but the quickening power of the word of God does not depend on preachers. It depends on the Spirit of God to quicken the hearts of men through his word. And so he does indeed enliven the saints of God through the preached word. But he's not like waiting and hoping that somebody will come along. But the Lord is able to give man the light that he needs to quicken him. Was the Ethiopian eunuch, was he dead still in trespasses and sins when Philip came to him? No, he was already quickened. He was made alive. He was without understanding. He needed some help, just like Apollos. I mean, when the Lord sent Aquila and Priscilla to him to expand to him the word of God more perfectly, to give him understanding. But you see, the Lord had already quickened his heart. It was already, his mind and heart was already dwelling on the word of God, and he was desiring to know. Even as the Lord sent Ananias sent Paul to Ananias, that the Lord might help him or through Ananias. And so it is that the Lord does use men. But he's not bound up waiting and men are sitting around hoping and waiting. Well, we just hope somebody will show up and so we can be quickened. No, the Word of God is that which quickens the people of God. through by the power of the Spirit. Now, I was thinking on this, and a passage of Scripture came to my mind, as he says here, thy word hath quickened me. He said, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, over in 2 Peter, this passage of Scripture came to my mind. Over in 2 Peter, now if I can find it. All right, what Peter says here, now listen to this. He said, and this is 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now he said, thy word is that which I have rested in. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this up. Now you see, that's what the world would say when they look at the Bible. They say, that's just a bunch of stuff a bunch of men wrote. I mean, you know, it's just stuff people made that up. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him. We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. We heard it. We were eyewitnesses, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard. We didn't imagine it. He said, we heard it with our ears. We saw him and we heard it. We were there. They're eyewitnesses of this. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. This isn't something somebody told them. This is something they were expecting or that they were in the presence of. But listen to what he says here. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, men didn't make this up. They didn't come up with it. They didn't figure it out. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He says, not only are we eyewitnesses of his majesty, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, we have a word of prophecy that's just as sure, as steadfast, as certain as that which we saw with our own eyes. And he said, we had that before we saw him. This is a more sure word of prophecy, he said, because it's an older word of prophecy. What he's speaking about is the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament that foretold of Christ. And of course, we know that since that time, the Lord has given his word through the apostles, as he said he would. And he said that they spoke by the will of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We didn't make this up. He said, I have remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, they have comforted myself because I know these things are true. How does a man know the word of God is true? I can't convince you of it, can I? No. I mean, if you don't believe the Bible's the word of God, what am I going to do? Nothing in the world I can do. But you know, when the Lord convinces a man that the Bible is the Word of God, what can you do to keep him from believing it? Not a thing in the world. You can't do a thing about it. You can kill him. You know, you can shut him up. You can do all sorts of things in the flesh. But you can't keep a man from believing that which God is pleased to show him is true. And so he says, I've comforted myself in it. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsaketh thy law. Now, when he says horror's taken hold of me, he's not saying oh, no. You know, it's not that kind of horror. But rather, he's talking about the fact that it was a thing he hated. He said, I hate it when men don't believe the word of God. I mean, we expect it, but we don't like it. When men make a mockery of the things of God, are we surprised? Not at all. Do we like it? No. Why? Because he's speaking against that one in whom all of our hopes are placed. Thy statutes, they are on me because the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. That is, I'm just here for a short period of time. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ surely was he not? But then as he was, so are we. I mean, we're just passing through. We're on a pilgrimage. Solomon speaks in the book of the Song of Solomon about my long home, or in the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks about going to his long home. What's your long home? Your long home is one that it's not a journey. See, it's not, we're not going to it. It's that place where we dwell with him. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. That is, and the words used there for kept the law and kept the precepts, they're different words. They have two different, we have two different understandings. He says, I kept the law. That is, it was a precious thing to me. See, when a man is keeping the law, it doesn't mean that he obeys it every jot and tittle. Now, we know the Lord did do that. But when he says, I have kept thy law, it means I have held it to my heart. I've kept it. I've put it in a safe place. But then he says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. That is, I guarded them. They were precious to me. They are those things in which I delight. So if we keep the law of God, we keep it because it's precious to us, but we guard it because it is the word of God. In other words, it is that which we would defend. You know, if someone we love, if they have made some statement and somebody comes along and says, well, they're a liar, what would we say? I mean, if we know that person whom we love is not a liar, well, how would we react to that? We wouldn't like that, would we? We would defend them. And we do defend the law of God. We keep the precepts of God because we guard them. They're precious to us in spite of what the world says. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Now if the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who walked as our example, if he sought the mercy of God, the scripture says that he was heard in that he feared and that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If he sought the mercy of God, how much more ought we? Now, he didn't seek the mercy of God because he needed the mercy of God to cover his sin because he had none. But he sought the mercy of God for our sake. Because as that man is our perfect substitute, he needed the mercy of God. I mean, when the sin of his people is placed upon him, he becomes the sinner's substitute. And he stands before the Lord as he has made sin for us. And he seeks mercy not for his own sin, but for ours. But he knows that as a man in weakness, see, just taking will there ever be a time in our existence throughout eternity when sin has been eradicated that we won't need the mercy of God? We need the mercy of God. The mercy of God is not just that which is shown on account of overlooking our sin or taking care of our sin, but it is that God would show favor to us mercy, kindness. And we need that. We'll always need that. We'll never be in a place where we don't need the mercy of God. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Oh, what a glorious thing to think on our ways. I mean, the Lord thought on his ways, did he not? I mean, if he thought on his ways and his ways were without fault, how much more ought we to think on our ways and see how far short of the way of God that we come? I have thought on thy ways, and I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Of course, the men ganged up against me. If you're in this world long enough, the world, you will see the world against you. They're not for you. But I have not forgotten thy law. And if anybody typifies that, would be the Lord Jesus Christ, as men ganged up. You realize that when they brought him before the council there at his trial, the scripture says that they suborned men, that is, they paid men to come testify falsely against him. They gathered up men. Now think about that. No doubt some of these men were men that were out there every day and saw the miracles that he did and saw the kindness that he did, but because they did not love the word of God, they were easily turned aside. They said, oh yeah, if you give me $50, yeah, I'll come down there and tell them anything you want to hear. The bands they've come against him, as they will to all the people of God. At midnight, well, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. And is that not, do we not see that in the Garden of Gethsemane? As the Lord Jesus poured out his soul unto death in our behalf, as he prayed there, he prayed not for his own self, but he prayed for the glory of God and for the benefit of his people. He said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me out of the world. Keep them, Father, that they may be one even as we are one, that they may be led together and given unity. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. As he prayed, as the weight of sin was put upon him, and as we can't really enter into this in our minds, I don't think in any meaningful way, but maybe a little bit, that he was pressed so hard with the sin of men, and he was desirous of doing the Father's will, and of being pleasing in the Father's sight. He loved the law of God. Yet the only way that he could please the Father was to be judged as a lawbreaker. Now you talk about a dilemma. Think of it. I mean, how could it be that a man who wanted no more than anything else to do the will of God and to be found pleasing in the sight of his Father, being pressed here with this situation where he could not please his Father except by becoming displeasing to his Father. Now, I mean, that's what he prayed for. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This was a pressing thing upon him as a man. It was crushing him. Yet, what did he say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Is that not what he taught his disciples to pray? May thy will be done in the earth as it is in the heavens. He gave thanks that the will of God would be done. He said, Father, nevertheless, let thy will be done. And he gave himself up unto those righteous judgments of God. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Who will the Lord save? He'll save all those that fear him. Now that's, I don't think a man be hard pressed to find a place in the scripture that would cause that statement not to be to be found untrue. Those that fear the Lord shall be saved. Those that tremble at the mention of His name. Those that desire His presence. Those that love His way. Them that keep Thy precepts. That is, they hold those things to their heart. The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes. Oh, what a glorious thing. The earth is full of the mercy of God. Is it not? I mean, did not the Lord send forth His disciples into the world and He said, go and preach the gospel to all nations? Did He not display the mercy of God throughout the earth? I mean, has He held back the truth of God? This week's Grace Gazette, as he says, in fact, it's in the next psalm here. He says, I was for peace, but they were for war. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I mean, the mercy of God is made so evident in the earth. He sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners. What greater mercy could be displayed? And yet men will turn a deaf ear. Men will not hear His word. The earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. I want to learn the statutes of God. I want the precepts of God written upon my heart. I want to know His way. I know, how imperfect any desire I have is, but nonetheless, that desire, what desire I have is from the Lord, is it not? I couldn't ever come up with it. I mean, John said, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, do we love the brethren perfectly? Can we at all times say we love the brethren as we ought? No. Man be a fool to say that he did. But I can say that I love the brethren. Now, how can I love? Why do I love the brethren? I don't know. I couldn't tell you, but I know the Lord has given me a love for the people of God. And I know that it couldn't come from me. It couldn't, because those things are the gift of God. It's the blessing of God, the mercy of God. And that mercy is displayed in Christ. Would you know the mercy of God? There's only one place to see it. Only one place to behold it. Only one place to embrace it. And that's in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Save such as call upon Him. He said He would dwell with those that fear Him. Oh, that the Lord might give us a fear of God.